We have come out this morning on this another Lord's Day. And even though we be few in number, this is a problem that many of the churches have. We're a little bit fewer in number this day than what normally is, but the scriptures tell us that where two or three are gathered in His name, He tells us that when He tells us that, He's meaning not so much it's important as to where we gather. It's not important that we gather in a place that has fine decorations. It's not so important that we gather in a huge temple that's decorated to God's glory. It's not important which city or which nationality we come to God in. It's not important the numbers that are gathered together. He says, whether two or more, and it takes two or more to be a witness before God. This is according to the old law, that I can say that I said this and nobody's here to back me up. But when I have a couple of good saints to be my witness, as a witness before God, then my word or your word, as long as it's witnessed by two or more people, is a sufficient testimony. So he tells us that it's not important where we worship. It's not important when we worship. It's not important how many we worship. The important thing is the fact that where two or more are gathered in His name. That is the important thing. That the ones that come, the ones that are here, the ones that witness, the ones that bear a testimony before God, should be in His name. That is what we should concentrate on. And as long as we are here with a sufficient number to bear witness, and we come for the right reason, to bear witness to the glory of God, to praise His name, then we can go to God's throne and we can ask Him to be in our midst. We can ask Him to bless this service, regardless of how many is here. I trust that we've come to worship in His name, for His glory, for His praise. That said, we appreciate all that's come this day, few as we are. We appreciate all that's come out. I trust that the Lord will bless you this day to understand or hear something of the glory of God, and that when you go away this day, that you will go away with a feeling of peace and a comfort that only our God can give. I want to make a statement. We are told to render unto Caesar what is due Caesar's, and to render unto God what is due Him. So we look around and we see what we have, what we have to be glad and proud of, what we can rejoice in. And we need to look and see where these blessings come from. If Caesar was the cause of your blessings, then you need to thank Caesar. If somebody else provided your blessings for you, by all means, thank Him for it. But if God provided your blessings, we certainly need to thank Him for it. I say that to say this. This day, my wife and I celebrate our 29th wedding anniversary on this day. I certainly thank my wife for putting up with me for 29 years. I want to declare that publicly. That can be hard sometime, I'm sure. But I certainly want to thank my God. I think He has blessed my life. He's blessed my marriage. He has provided a wonderful helpmate for me, and I thank Him for it. He has certainly been in my life, and I'm proud to be able to stand and say, I thank my God for my blessings. And my marriage is certainly one of them. I have a wonderful family as a result of that. That also being said, in the 150th verse, 150th Psalm. It's the last Psalm in the book of Psalms. If we look at the book of Psalms, we realize that it's the only book in the Bible that doesn't have a name or doesn't have a title as such. It says it's a collection of psalms, a collection of songs, if you will. Nearly all the other books in the Bible, New and Old Testament alike, tell us what they're about. Tell us who they're written by. Tell us who they're written to. In most cases, all of them explain themselves. They're self-explanatory. We can take any book out of the Bible and say this is a book written by Paul or written by Ezekiel or Solomon. In some cases, we're not real sure, but for most purposes, we know who wrote them, we know who they were written to, and they know why they were written. The book of Psalms is just a collection of psalms. And throughout, each one of them has a story in their self, but they form a collection or a book that is summed up in the last psalm, 150th psalm. I'll have to excuse me, my throat's acting up and my nose is running too. 150th Psalm, it says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him on the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." It begins off with praise the Lord and ends with praise the Lord. It's a fitting in to this book without names, other than Psalms. And what it's telling us is that we have a reason to praise God. Everything that draws breath, if it is a living substance, it is a creature. A creature, by definition, is a product of a creator. A creature has a duty, has an obligation, has an allegiance to offer thanksgiving to its creator. We recognize our God, our true and living triune almighty God, as being our creator. It tells us that we should praise him in everything we do, not just as soon as the song services are over, that your duty is finished. Not just because we go home after the service is my duty finished. It says we should praise this God because you are a product of creation. And he has blessed you with many blessings. You have a duty and an obligation to praise him in all that you do. In our worship, in our actions, in our works, in all that we do, is praise God. That's what we're here this day for, is to praise God and in all that we do. I trust that was our purpose for coming here this day. I hope that all the churches that's gathered in his name take this last psalm, this summation of praise God in all that you do. I hope they take that to heart. That's a direction, a way that we should walk. If we could stand and sing number 379. I don't know what page it's on. It's on page 152. Stand and sing that. I'll endeavor to go to the Lord in prayer.
Hungry and faint and poor, behold us, Lord, again. Assembled.
want you to pray with me in spirit. I want you to pray for the church. Pray for the Lord will bring an increase when he deems it necessary. I ask you to pray for all the sick and shut in. This, it seems like in this past month that at different churches I go to and different people I come up to, there's been, seemed like an extraordinary amount of people that's coming to me and say, I don't want you to say anything out loud about this, but this friend or this relative or either themselves has a problem, and they want me to ask in their behalf to God. They don't want anybody else to know about it. And I can understand their reasons for privacy. But we need to understand and realize that it's such a privilege not only to go to God in prayer, to ask him for health or the blessings that we need in this life. It's such a privilege to be able to go to him. It's a privilege that we worship a God that knows our needs before we know him. And he can heal when nobody else can heal. But we need to pray to him, not to give him power to heal, but to show forth our faith and our trust in him. It says that, he says here that we have no money to buy, no righteousness to plead. The food our spirits want, thy hand alone can give. Oh, hear the prayer of faith and grant that we may eat and live. This prayer of faith is not to empower God, not to make him any more God than he already is, but it's a prayer of faith. And that's what we need. We need you to pray for yourself, pray for one another, pray for the church, certainly pray for me. Pray for all the churches that's gathered around. Pray for those that are too shy or too embarrassed or whatever it might be, that they don't want their name mentioned publicly. I've got a brother-in-law that's had some medical tests, and he's got some surgery that's coming up. And it's several people that are have asked to enter in our prayers that doesn't want their name mentioned. So let's pray a prayer of faith. Pray for all that's gathered around. But pray to this Almighty God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most holy and righteous God, as we come before thee this day, O Lord, we can rejoice in our heart and soul that the God we come before is the great Jehovah, the great I Am, the Almighty God of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. O holy and righteous God, we are thankful this day that above all, as of all the greatness and all the perfection and all the power that thou hast, O God, that we can kneel before thee, realizing that thou art the God of mercy. Without thy mercy, we would have no way to come before thee. Gracious God, we ask you to be merciful upon us to this day. Hear our prayers as we bow before thy rich throne of grace. O holy God, we come desiring that thou will grant us a presence into this meeting. Bless us, O Lord, with thy presence and go with us that we may have a hearing ear and an understanding heart, that we may hear thy word and understand thy direction and thy guidance. Bless us, O God, that we may cleave unto thee and pray the prayer of faith, that we believe in the only true and living God that sent his Son to die for us in our room instead, and that we live and we have a faith and we have a trust and we have a hope that's based on an eternal and an omniscient and omnipotent God that loved his people enough to send his Son to die for them. Holy God, we base our worship upon the promises of thee, the faithful God, that all your promises are yea and amen, O God, and that is why we come this day asking that thou will be with us. We ask you to be around about those that couldn't be with us today, be around about those in the nursing homes and the sick beds in the hospitals. Renew their strength, O God, and give them a comfort that only Thee can give. Bless us, O God, in this meeting. Bless all the churches that's gathered in Thy name. Be around about us all, lead and guide our footsteps, O God. We thank Thee for this day. We thank Thee for providing the blessings that we have, both seen and unseen, both realized and unrealized. We realize that we have more than we can ever imagine. We have more than we deserve, and we have no righteousness to plead before Thee. We thank Thee, dear God, for Thy righteousness, Son. We thank Thee for Thy mercy and Thy grace and Thy blessings. Be with us in this meeting, and bless us in Thy darling name of Thy Son, and amen.
We look many times at our worship service. We remain concerned that there are as many different types of services, there are as many different types of worships as there are different types of people, many different types of beliefs. And I don't want to say that one is right and one is wrong. I want to say that some are closer to what God intends us to do. It is my utmost and earnest desire that we can follow what God would have us to do. I want to worship in a way that He would have me to worship. My greatest fear, my fear that has caused me a lot of problems or caused me to wake up at night, is that I may say something that is contrary to God's word, that I may lead somebody astray. It's my desire that I not do that. I want to follow God's word. I want to worship in a way that He wants me to worship. I understand that we have a righteous God, that we have a mighty God, a magnificent God. I cannot describe my God. And sometimes I fear that I don't understand what He wants me to do. I want to read to you in the book of Micah. It is a prophecy concerning the judgments of God against the children of Israel. Micah calls the people together. They are a disobedient and a blasphemous people, some by purpose and some by error. But they have departed from God, and Micah is a minor prophet, and he's called to prophesy concerning the judgments of God that he has towards these people. And he says, "Hear ye, the heads or the leaders or the principal men of the tribes of Israel, these judges, those that make laws against the commands of God or against the judgments of God that pervert justice." He says, "Hear ye, the people that are in charge, that would go about the land of freeing the guilty and condemning the innocent." And we unfortunately see that a lot in our society now, that some people might be in power that use that power in a way that God does not intend for it to be used. We see infractions of justice, and I'm not advocating an overthrow of our government. I'm trying to tell you that with power becomes a lot of times abuse comes from that. And it's very easy for abuse to come in. And this was the case with the children of Israel, that the people had been elevated in power. The leaders of men had
perverted the justice of God and had gone about condemning the innocent. And he says in the 10th verse of the 3rd chapter, he says, hear this, I pray ye, ye heads and of the house of Jacob and princesses of the house of Israel. This is all the children of Israel that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The wealthy had, or the men in power had become wealthy with bribes. They had taken advantage of the money from the weak and the poor. They had they could be swayed about with a man's money. They could, their judgments could be swayed from the truth. The priest could the prophets and the priests could for the right amount of money could not condemn the right sin, could permission could be bought to vary from the right way. The doctrines taught were not according to God's law. It was, and it's not according to God's will. It was according to the lust of men. And men would seek these priests that had varied from God's law to obtain permission to do their ill ways. He says that these people that had become wealthy because they had gone, departed from God's ways, said, yet they leaned, the head therefore judge for reward, and the priest thereover teach for hire, and the prophets therefore divine for money, yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. The people in power, because they were surrounded by their titles, because they were in the place of God, if they were in the temple and they were in the midst of the holy things, they were around about the decorations of the temple, they were around about the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubims and the mercy seat, because they were in the midst of the holy things, they had their fancy robes and decorations that were dedicated to God's service. They were in a temple that was dedicated to God's service and surrounded by His holy things. Because they were there, they said they had God's authority. Not according to what they said, but according to how they looked. God will not punish us because we're doing it in God's name. They yet leaned upon the Lord. Is not the Lord among us? What I want to get to, when God told Micah to prophesy to these people, he wanted them to understand their sin. He wanted them to understand that they had departed from God's word because of their sin, because of their greediness and their blaspheming, because of them taking advantage of their injustice to the poor, because they were perverting the truth of God. In the 12th verse, he says, therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the high places of the forest. God, through Micah, prophesies of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. I want you to see this. I want you to see what happened to them. It says, Zion for your sake shall be plowed as a field. Understand the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was made up of hills and valleys. On the east you had Mount Moriah. It was a mount that's where the temple was built by Solomon. This Mount Moriah was where God appeared unto David. This Mount Moriah, the same mount, was where Abraham was commanded to sacrifice Isaac. This was Mount Moriah. This was the habitation of God, where the temple was. And then when you leave the Mount Moriah and go down into the ravine or to a valley in between another mountain, it was Tyropian, I believe, is the valley that separated Mount Moriah to Mount Zion over here. Mount Zion was on the west. It was the city of David. This is where the people lived. This is the city proper of Jerusalem. Jerusalem encompassed all these around Mount Moriah and Mount Zion. But the temple was here on the east, and the people lived in the west on Mount Zion. Mount Zion was a plateau like Mount Moriah, but it was a little bit higher. And he said, because of your blasphemy, because of your greediness, that this temple will be torn down. Not only will the habitation or the temple of God, the Lord's house, will be torn down because you have profaned it, but also the city of David. Mount Zion will be torn down. All the houses and all the walls around them will be as a plowed field. And Jerusalem will be as a desolate place, as the high mountain of the forest. It will be nothing left. This was the destruction, the anger God had because His people had departed from His ways, because they had profaned His word. But for the few, the remnant of His inheritance, He offers a word of hope. This is the establishment of the church that he speaks about now. This is for those who have a hope in Christ Jesus. He says in the fourth verse, he says, but in the last days it shall come to pass. This is the last days we're living in. We have had several dispensations. We've had the Mosaic dispensation. We've had the Adamic dispensation. We've had the law dispensation. This is the gospel dispensation, and God has told us there will be no more dispensations until He shall come in the clouds of glory and call His people home. I don't know when this dispensation will end. I know when it started, but I don't know when it ends. And for most purposes, I don't care when it ends. I want it to end whenever He decides it to end. But we are in the latter days, or the last days of the last dispensation. I'm not prophesying that the world will come to an end next month. Might, I don't know. But this is the latter days. He says, in these last days we have a hope. This is the establishment of His church kingdom. The establishment of Jesus Christ as the head of His people. In the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. This is His church. It doesn't say it'll be established on the top of any mountain. It says it'll be established in the top of the mountains, plural. It'll be above all the rest. It'll be exalted above Mount Moriah, where the seat of God was. It'll be exalted above where God appeared unto David. It'll be above Mount Sinai, where God appeared unto Moses and given the law. This new church is a spiritual mountain. This new church will be established above all else. It'll be lifted up above all the rest. And the reason it's exalted above all the rest is because it will declare the glory and the mercy of our Savior Jesus Christ. No more will people come into this mountain. In the law dispensation, no more will they have the fear and dread of the law. No more will they have the condemnation and the force that the law commanded. But now they'll come into this mountain, said, it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it.